which I was raised was on the grid. There were no cul-de-sacs or circuitous drives that impeded traffic flow and added to the disintegration of community life. It was hard to get lost in a world of mostly straight lines and right angles. Our house was on Cudahy Street, in between State Street and California Avenue. I could walk two blocks north on State Street, or I could ride my bike and get to the Boyette's or the Anthony's house on Hill Street. One more street north and I was at the Brabant's house on Olive, and then one more street past that on Grand Avenue was one of my favorite destinations, the Miller House. They had this great playhouse in the back, dilapidated though it was big, with red paint peeling off its walls. There was one street before all of these other streets where no one we knew lived. No one. Broadway Avenue. It was always a little scary for me to walk past Broadway Avenue and look down that almost treeless street. Every other street had trees. You couldn't see one on Broadway. I wondered how it was that no one we knew lived on this street. It was like Twilight Zone. And what made it even more mysterious? The church on the corner. It was a four-square church. I didn't know it then, but that means it was Pentecostal. And being Pentecostal means it was spirit-filled. I don't ever remember seeing anyone enter or leave that building, ever. And I walked by that building a lot, almost every day. Periodically, the doors to the church would be opened, and they opened onto Broadway Avenue, not to State Street, but Broadway. When those doors were open, loudness emanated from inside. Once, just once, I got up the nerve to turn the corner, walk the 30 feet into the twilight zone of Broadway Avenue, and peer into those open doors. I didn't linger long because I didn't want anybody to see me. All I remember was hearing loud. Didn't hear any music, and if there had been music, I'd have heard it. I remember adults in my life referring to that church as that Holy Roller church. And the way they said Holy Roller and rolled their eyes, well, it made it clear to me I didn't want to be part of that church. The history of Christianity is resplendent with arguments over what makes a person a true Christian, a true believer, what the proof is of one's full membership is in the body of Christ, a hierarchy, if you will, of who's really in and who's really not. For English separatists, we call them the Puritans, the proof was in the life you led. If your house was in good order, if your family was well kept and cared for, all looked good on the outside, if you prospered well, then you are among the predestined elect. These people forgot to read the book of Job. For the Christians in Corinth, the argument was, one of the arguments was about speaking in tongues. And there are still communities in which you are not considered truly full of the Holy Spirit unless you have this ecstatic experience. This Pentecostal church I passed regularly was one of these churches. Well, I was raised Methodist and disciple. Thinking is an important value in both of these traditions. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds is a phrase from Paul's letter to the Romans. It's a significant guiding principle for denominations like ours and the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and the Episcopalians. What does it mean for those of us raised in these traditions to consider the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean for people raised in traditions that baptize infants? I think they're already speaking the language of angels anyway, those little babies. Don't you think so? What on earth is the baptism of the Holy Spirit anyway? Do you even have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And how do you know if you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I can hear some of you saying in your heads right now, why should I care? The conversation in the Christian church about the baptism of the Holy Spirit may go all the way back to a guy from Ephesus named Apollos. Apollos had been instructed in the way of Jesus, was well-versed in the scriptures of his Jewish faith. According to the book of Acts, he taught quite accurately about Jesus. But Apollos had never heard of the baptism in the name of Jesus. He'd only known about the baptism of John. And Apollos was part of the church of the group of Ephesus. Well, Priscilla and Aquila come to town, this clergy couple, and they stop in to see this fledgling community in Ephesus. They get to hear Apollos preach in the synagogue, and after hearing him preach, they quietly take him aside to explain to him the way of God more accurately. So the teaching elders from the main office, if you will, come in and give him some coaching. Apollos is an effective preacher. He wanted to go to the province of Achaia to share the good news. The province of Achaia is where Corinth is located. He's encouraged by the others to go. They even write him a letter of hearty recommendation. They credential him so that when he goes, he can say, I'm credentialed by the Christians gathered in Ephesus. He's reported to have greatly helped the believers in Achaia, and he stops in Corinth on his travels. While he, Apollos, is in Corinth, Paul travels to Ephesus. And that's where we are in the story today. Paul finds a dozen disciples, a new church start. He doesn't say to them, hey, since you all were taught by Apollos, I came to set you straight about the Holy Spirit and the baptism and all that. No, he asks them first, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? What's the Holy Spirit? Never heard of that before. Well, then when to what were you baptized? Oh, the baptism of John. What else is there? Oh, let me tell you about the baptism in the name of Jesus. So Paul baptizes them in the name of Jesus, lays hands on them, and poof, they start speaking in tongues and prophesying, gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit showed up. When does the Holy Spirit show up? Is it only when we say certain words, call on a particular name? That feels a bit more like magic, doesn't it? Something Paul and the other early leaders were clear to steer people away from. It's sort of transactional. If I say this, this will happen. Baptism has been historically the outward sign of something that begins an inward work, of something inside that has already begun. The Holy Spirit is showing up all the time in our lives, all the time. Baptism is our initial yes to the work of God, the work of God's Spirit in our life as we seek to follow Christ. If we were baptized as infants, well, it is the hope of a community who says yes for us and holds us in a space of grace until we say our own yes. Here we practice what's called believer's baptism, in which a person makes their own confession of faith, says their own yes to the way of God in Christ. And this community welcomes people regardless of how they were baptized. Paul comes to this handful of disciples in Ephesus, recognizes that their theological education is incomplete. Well, when is our theological education ever complete? I have to take continuing education units every year, right? It's never complete. It's a life journey. Growing up in Christ is a life journey. After Paul lays hands on the Ephesians, they demonstrate some of the gifts of the Spirit, public gifts, ecstatic gifts. Are they proof of the Spirit showing up? To them, they are. Unfortunately, they continue to be used as a litmus test for the presence of the Holy Spirit in many Christian communities. I even get asked that when I'm out and people, oh, you're a clergy, you're a minister? Does your church speak in tongues? It's a litmus test. You shall not test the Lord your God. That's in the Bible somewhere. Oh, yeah. The gift of the Spirit is a gift we are given freely because we need it. We need God's power. We need God's power to be followers of Jesus on this way of God. We need stamina to stand up to the injustices of our time. We need courage to carry on in the face of our own real life challenges. We need to know ourselves beloved of God to be the expression of God's love in our lives and in our world. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is about receiving the power to be the hands and the feet of Christ. All Christians are charismatic. This is a charismatic church. You are all gifted. All of us who follow Jesus are given power, are given the gifts to do the work of Christian discipleship. We aren't called into the body of Christ and then sent out to do the mission of Christ in a world on an empty tank. And the most important of these gifts? What is the most important of these gifts? Love. Love. By this shall people know that you are mine, if you love one another. Love God. Love your neighbor, love yourself. Love is the most important gift of the Holy Spirit. The evidence of God's Spirit in our living is in our loving, and love never ends. It is a sustainable power supply. We are never off the grid of God's love, ever. When we give ourselves over to the love of God pours into us and our cup overflows. You're running on empty? Well, open your mind and your heart to the fullness of God's love. Sometimes that's really hard. Sometimes it is the hardest and most important work you can do is to open yourself up to receive the gift of God's love. Need a lift? Well, settle in. Settle into the depth of God's compassion that is for our whole world, and that includes you. The Spirit shows up all the time in our life, ready to give us the power we need to run the race that is set before us. Tomorrow is a day of commemoration in our nation, Martin Luther King Jr. Day. Well, a lot of people have been running the race to end racism. It takes a lot of stamina to run that race. 11 years before she refused to give up her seat on a bus, Rosa Parks was the lead investigator for the NAACP on a case of assault and rape. Ressie Taylor was a young wife and mother walking home from church. Walking home from church in Alabama. And she was abducted by 6 armed white men. She was raped, left blindfolded by the roadside. Rosa Parks helped her seek justice. The men were never brought to trial. But 11 years before Rosa Parks stayed seated on a bus, she was already running the race. How many voices told her, Rosa, it's not going to make any difference. Why are you doing this? It's because Rosa was on the grid of God's love. That's how she did it. She had the stamina because she was on the grid of God's love. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. She allowed space for grace in her life. And that's what we are also called to do. To allow space for grace in our own lives. Intentionally pausing along the side of the road with Jesus. Breathing in the grace we need. Oh, it may only be a moment we have as we go from this to that and that to this, where we walk through a doorway, through a threshold, and say, oh God, I need your presence. It may be just to get us through the next minute or the next hour. It may be we need to remain open to receive relief and hope from a messenger of mercy and allow someone else to help us carry our burdens. This is the direction, actually, of the spiritual retreat next week, next Saturday, and worship next Sunday. You know, last week, if you were here, you remember Mike talked about Jesus' baptism and being the beloved. We are also the beloved of God. This week, we are learning about the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was given the power of the Holy Spirit. We are also given the power of the Holy Spirit to do this work. And then next week, when Werner Tillinger leads us, it's an intentional pause for us to remember, well, how do we make space for grace in our lives? How do we pay attention so that we can see the Spirit showing up in our lives and in our world? So next week is taking time to breathe in the Spirit of God so our hearts are more in tune to perceive the epiphanies happening around us all the time, the Spirit showing up in our lives again and again. Blessed are those with ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive. Receive the power of the Holy Spirit today and every day. Receive the power of the Holy Spirit, who from the dawn of time has breathed life into the entire universe, who animates all creation to sing with praise and thanksgiving. Amen. I invite you to stand with me as you're able, and let us sing our hymn of dedication, like the murmur of a